You know, I do believe that one of the better things that life has to offer is relationships between believers in Jesus Christ. You know, when you think about all the things that God affords us to in terms of what our relationships would be defined by, the resources we have to function together, think about the purposes that we would fulfill in terms of connecting with people and accomplishing ministries, having a passion for something and establishing something in terms of what we would then become and get done in terms of the kingdom of God. You know, when you think even in terms of the love that God would have that is surpassing over even our own capacity to love, I think one of the great things that happens in the kingdom of God under Christ is that when you start to love and like people that you wouldn't otherwise love or like outside of Jesus. Like, this person does rub me the wrong way, and I really wouldn't like them otherwise. But because of Jesus, maybe because of the church you're a part of, whatever, again, that grows, and that is established, you know, based in the power of God. And really, it's tragic when people are functioning together, ministering together, have a close relationship, and things break down. I think that's a picture that Paul gives us in Philippians chapter 2, as he's pleading with these people that we have a hard time pronouncing their names, but we're real people in the context of real church dealing with real conflict, and I think it's a reason for us to engage in just a greater understanding of how we would function in the context of our relationships and, you know, basically find that place that God has for us in terms of just the joy we would have because of our connectedness. You know, when you think about what the Bible says in terms of, you know, sharing each other's joys, joining each other's sorrows, what a great thing to have someone have your back, you know, someone that you can be with you in terms of the things you deal with. You know, when life is good and things are going well, you know, maybe we don't need people. When all of a sudden life gets hard, and all of a sudden you're thrown a curveball, and then all of a sudden, where do I turn? Do I have someone? You know, what does the book of Ecclesiastes tell us? That, you know, unfortunate for the man who, you know, comes to a hard time and has no one to pick them up. And so therefore, we want to be the kind of people that have relationship where we pick each other up. And so in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, I plead with the Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So again, Paul showing his heart for reconciled relationship within this church. And again, this whole agreement that Paul called them to is this harmony of life. It's not just about agreeing with a particular situation, but really coming together. It is even curious that Paul doesn't mention what the issue is. You know, again, these people that have been working with him, working with each other, but he doesn't mention what particularly they're disagreeing about. And I think that's because that's not the point. The greater point is, again, the reconciliation that God calls all of us to when things do break down in our relationship. So therefore, looking at this passage causes me to think, what could have avoided this? What could have a Euodia and a Syntyche done in terms of avoiding being in the place that they are in? So I think that's what has led me to kind of say what I've said in terms of just first some general relationship principles. First is to be willing to confront and be confronted. You know, such an important thing to understand in terms of really even the cause and purpose that God brings us together in the Christian life. You know, realize life for us is not about our happiness, but about our holiness. And when we think about what we would do in terms of joining with each other to make ourselves better, to correct the things that need to be corrected. I mean, the Bible says a whole bunch about it. I mean, basically, Proverbs 27:17 is that great passage with, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You know, basically, you're not going to sharpen another person unless you have relationship with them, unless you're aware of the things they're dealing with. And God calls us to sharpen each other. Now, what is important to understand about this, when iron is sharpening iron, neither pieces of iron are comfortable. You know, when you think about iron sharpening iron, this metal being driven off a piece of metal. And again, that's not a comfortable experience. So don't be surprised when you're either confronting someone or being confronted that it's going to be comfortable. It's not supposed to be on some level. There's an aspect you shouldn't like confronting people. I just love being able to point out people's problems. No, like that might say something bad about you if you really like it that much. So therefore, we just have to recognize that God is calling us to it. I really love Psalm 141:5. I think it brings it out even more. Let a righteous man strike me. That is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. That is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it, for my prayer will still be against the deeds of evildoers. So again, smack me upside the head. Please, please do. I mean, I'm not sure about you, but I recognize that there are things that I begin to think, function in, talk, do, that really aren't the best for me or in terms of what I would become or what it would be or how I would act in a certain situation. So sometimes you catch someone in a position where they're doing something and you're the person that says, hey, have you considered this? Did you understand what you just said? How that person reacted to you in terms of what we would do and what we would say and so on and so forth. But to think about David there saying, boy, it's a kindness if you address me. It's a kindness. And I think when we are looking to, like, having openness to be confronted and to confront people, on some level, I think that starts with us willing to be confronted. Like, in terms of how are we presenting ourselves? Are we presenting ourselves as humble people? Are we presenting ourselves as people that, hey, you know something? If you've got a problem with me, then, tell me about it. But if you're walking around with a chip on your shoulder and you're really not really talking to anyone and you make it hard for people to address things with you, it may have been the thing that kept Ayudi and Syndicate from being in the place that they were in. They just didn't confront each other. There was a small offense that happened that Ayudi said what she said, and then Syndicate misinterpreted it, and she went and talked to her friends, and then to talk to her friends, and now all of a sudden there's this big hullabaloo. Is that a term? Because it wasn't confronted in the first place. It is daunting and usually wrong to worry about what people think about you. I mean, it's a daunting thing to think about and worry about what do people think about me. I was trying to think about the movie with Anthony Hopkins and Cuba Gooding Jr., when Anthony Hopkins is this crazy, insane guy that used to live with the gorillas and he attacked some people and was now in a mental institution. And Cuba Gooding Jr. comes in as this great therapist to kind of bring him to a place where, whatever, he gets fixed. And this instinct, there you go. So, Mark watched it last night? No. But there's a point in time where Cuba Gooding Jr. has this kind of revelation, this like awareness of himself, where he says, my life is about managing relationships. My life is about what does this person think about me? And what does that person think about me? Am I okay with this one? Am I okay with that one? It's like that is a crazy life that God wants to free us from. Just know that as I function with you, I think that we're good until you tell me. I think it's fine. I think that's the way God wants us to function. Like, I'm not walking around worrying about, oh, how did that person hear what I said? Or what did I do over here? And are they upset with me? No. Like, you don't have to worry about that if everyone is just willing to be honest. Like, if I did something wrong, tell me I did something wrong. I really want to hear it. I don't want you to be offended. I don't want you to be hurt by what I do. But if you don't tell me, how can I know? So be willing to confront and be confronted. The second general principle I would say is speak in specifics rather than generalities. Now you think about how does God deal with us in terms of our relationship, in terms of how he even corrects us. I mean, I would say one thing that differentiates the word of God, the messages of God around wrong things that we do, is that God is specific. And Satan is usually general. I mean, he's the guy that just says, you're just a rotten person. You're just no good. You're just garbage. And, well, what did I do? Like, in other words, Satan wants to criticize you for the things you are or have done, but he doesn't want you to address sin. He doesn't want to confront you specifically in terms of, hey, you did this, stop doing that, do this. But God is all about that. I mean, think about the ways that God speaks in the Word, specific commands about do this, don't do that. You know, when Jesus comes and speaks even the Sermon on the Mount, where that's the great message of Jesus in terms of these are the standards of the kingdom of God. This is how I want you to be. It's like you used to think this meant this, but it really means this. And so therefore, you know, being specific in terms of what you say, what you're addressing. See, I think when it comes to general communication, well, you know, so let me get to the next point because I think I'm getting more. Well, certainly, in terms of speaking in specifics rather than generalities, I mean, address behavior and speech. Address what did you do? What did you say? Not you're this type of person, you're that type of person, you always do this. No, what did I do now? What did I do with this in terms of what I'm saying, what I'm believing? And don't attack the person. Again, address behavior. You know, basically, what we try to do as we're trying to make a point is we always try to elevate the importance of it. We always want to pad our argument in terms of why we're right, why you should listen to what we say. And so I think what we do is we turn to places that are beyond just what is being done and what is being said to make ourselves sound more important or more victimized or more bruised or whatever it might be in terms of what we say in the context of things. So again, be careful using lay. Well, certainly don't. So one thing we do is we attack the person. Like, I know, rather than talking about you did this, you said this, well, that's because you're a jerk. Or that's because you're this kind of person. That you go from just addressing behavior and speech to now attacking. And so now, what becomes the issue? The issue isn't that I said this thing or did this thing. Now I feel like this person thinks I'm a jerk. Or they call me a name or whatever it might be. And so really, the only thing that you can change is, again, what you're doing and what you have said. I can't address, you know, again, like be careful of using labels in the context of that. You know, when it comes to general communication, labels are fine. You know, I was abused, or I'm the victim, or he's this, or she's that. Or general communication, well, particularly when it comes to praise, they're a great person. You know, you don't need to tell me every single thing I did or said that caused me to be a great person. You know, sometimes generalities are fine in terms of, but when you're dealing with conflict, when you're dealing with disagreement, that's when you have to abandon labels. Because what happens is you use a label with a person you're in conflict with, and they misunderstand the label or disagree with the label. Like, you're such a this. Well, I don't think I'm a that. I don't agree with how you've labeled that. And now you're talking about the label rather than talking about the speech or the action. And so again, it doesn't matter how you would label something. Again, what did you do? What did you say? What needs to be done about that? And again, another part of, I'm throwing a lot in this. Like, and I'm not ready for that point. It's similar to it, but and don't presume things. You know, you hate me. No, I just said I don't like the color of that dress on you. you said this because of that and this. No, I didn't. Like, and so therefore, again, when you presume, like, a person says one thing, and because it hits you in a certain way in terms of your perception, you presume why they're saying what they're saying, and they believe something different than what they truly believe. See, that's why confrontation is so important. That's why open relationships are so important. That's why vulnerability is so important. I think you're thinking this. Well, no, I'm not. What have I done that has caused you to think that I don't want you to think that I'm thinking that. So what do I do to make you think that I'm not thinking that? But again, I'm not thinking that. You know, it's so important to, to take people at face value, but then when you ask people to take you at face value, you have to do the things consistent with what you're ridding them of that presumption. Does that make sense? Like, again, you hate me. You're my enemy. No, I don't. What can I do to show that I don't hate you, that I'm not your enemy? So if I've done anything that caused you to think, talk about what I've done. Talk about what I've said. Also, be careful of hyper-spiritualizing things. You know, again, it's another thing we do to make things sound more important, and maybe on some virtue, make ourselves more important. A great example of this is kids running in church. And at some point in time, someone coming to the point that don't run in church because this is the house of God. You remember that? I heard that a lot when I was the 8-year-old that I was running around church and don't run in. See, there's a lot of reasons not to run in church. You know, again, you're loud, you know, you might trip over people, you might have people trip over you. Like, lots of reasons. But don't pad your argument by saying somehow this is the house of God. Because guess what? It's not. But we say things like that, so doesn't that argument sound better? Like, stop, you might trip. You might hurt yourself. You know, but watch out for that person. Okay, that is what it is. But when I say don't run because this is the house of God, doesn't it sound, oh my gosh, God cares about, you know, God is offended if you, yeah, no. But we do that a lot. Like, particularly when you say what God is going to do. Be careful of ever declaring what God is going to do because you've decided that this action means God is going to do that, unless his word specifically says that. But again, we do things to heighten our argument when really the whole point is you did this, you said this. And there's a lot of things that we corrupt in terms of, you know, again, speaking in generalities rather than specifics, but not focusing on just behavior and speech because that's really all that matters. And I think it really is reflective of what Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Like in that context, he is talking about padding your vow. Like, I'm going to do this, and if I do this, then God be praised, and if I don't do this, then God rain judgment on me. No, just let your life, I promise I'm going to do this thing, and I don't do it. No, just let your yes be yes. If you're going to do it, then say you're going to do it. If you're not going to do it, then just say you're not going to do it. Don't speak other things into it that, again, make it seem like it's more important than just the value of your word. The value of what you're saying. So I see all those other points kind of being reflective of the same thing. Just focus on speech and behavior. Don't use labels that, again, you're trying to heighten how important the thing is, or you're presuming things, or you're hyper-spiritualizing things. So that's one another of those general principles that I would say in terms of how we function in relationship. The third thing I would say is make sure you remember what Jesus said to look at the log in your eye, not the speck of dust in your neighbor's eye. It's hard to categorize the importance of the things that Jesus said, but I think this is in some ways the most practical and effective things that Jesus has ever said in terms of the kind of people we are. Like, basically, what this means is that when there is a conflict between you and someone else, you focus more about what you have done than what the other person has done. You are far more aware of what you have done. You are far more aware of, again, judging yourself. Like, again, when you judge someone else, when that judgment includes presumption, like, they did this, and this is why they did this, and this is what they were thinking, and you were thinking about your mother, and you were doing it for the thing, and whoa! Like, you don't know that, but you know your heart. You know how insecure you were. You understand what you were trying to gain. You see, that's why Jesus, look at the log in your eye. Like, what you're saying, how you're saying it, why you're saying it, all those things matter. See, realize when we're communicating things, it's not just what we communicate, it's how we communicate it. I mean, do you realize that, like, back in the day when people would speak face-to-face, you know, we've lost this. Whoa, the idea of speaking face-to-face. 60% of your communication is body language. You're reading the facial expressions. What are the facial muscles doing in terms of, is this person mad? Texting, email, it's destroyed that. Like, well, again, because the other great percentage is the tone of voice. So again, your body language communicates, your tone of voice communicates, and the information, what you're saying, is only like 10% of communication. And again, so when you're email and text, never. If you're in a conflict with someone, never, never vet that out in text. I don't care how old you are. 20, 14, 35. Don't, part of the wisdom that God would have for you is He has made you a human being along with other human beings that have brains and eyes and ears and senses, and we engage, we learn about each other face to face, not behind screens. And so this technological age, you know, what do they say? That we have never been better informed, but not as much isolated as we are now. Yeah, people get on Facebook and they're typing, and this is my opinion, and I hate this, and I love this, and you're wrong. But can you sit across the table and talk to the person about that? Can you grow an understanding and appreciation for who they are? And so we have to, we have to think about all the things we lose in terms of communication, but it has to do with, again, looking at what I know about myself, and therefore, see, that's the point I was going to. Like, in other words, if I am insecure, or I have past unforgiveness, or I've got bitterness, or I've got rage, or whatever, all of that is fueling where I am right now. And so part of the log I'm looking at is, okay, you know, I'm triggered. That's a big word that has come up in this victim mentality. You've triggered me, and so therefore you're responsible. Like, well, why have you been triggered? Like, what is, like that's not their responsibility. The person presently is not responsible for the fact that you're triggered. It's your responsibility. Now, someone may have done something that's triggering you now, yes, and that's their responsibility. But how you've internalized that, how you haven't had the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the understanding, kind of melt that away, get rid of that, so now when you're functioning in a relationship, it's not affecting you. But if it is, that's your stuff. And again, that's part of the log that you have to look at. Like, why? What am I saying? Why am I saying it? How am I saying it? That matters. And that's part of the log that you bring. Now, the speck of dust in your neighborhood, you know, again, I can see. What I can see is what you did and what you said. I can't discern your heart. I can't judge your heart or determine the things you were thinking. Maybe if you're married with someone, I wouldn't go too far. Well, I know what he's saying because I've been married for 20 years. Okay, maybe, but I think it's more. But you said this, and you did this. Yeah, think and talk more about what you have done to lead to the situation than blaming, criticizing the other person. Think about how your conversations, how your confrontation would change if you did just that. You know, normally, whenever I've done marriage counseling, it's, here's what I think, this is what this person has done wrong. This is how I've been hurt by virtue of what they've done. I've actually got to a point in terms of different situations where, okay, today, I just want you to talk about the log that's in your eye. I want you to talk about the law, nothing else. Just talk about what your responsibility that has brought you to the place that you are. And, how, you know, God, ask God's help with that. So again, a great principle that Jesus shares that is so important in terms of our relationships. And also, you know, we have to understand that truth is the most important reference point, not feelings. Well, you made me feel this way. You made me, you know, talk this. Well, yeah, no one can make you angry. No one can make you sad. That's your choice. It's in terms of what you're deciding. Let's bring up the other point. Your perception is your reality, but it's not necessarily true. Again, well, I perceive this, or I'm thinking this, I'm feeling this, I'm experiencing this. Yeah. And maybe again, because of all the things you've got in your head, it makes sense that you would think that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's true. I mean, the glorious thing we have in terms of being the people of God is having the standards of how we should be, how we're supposed to be, how we can understand more than being understood. Let me understand you. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you saying what you're saying? Where does that all come from? I mean, you think about love, love being such an important principle. How do I love someone? What better that when I'm in a conflict with someone, can I just understand where you're coming from? You know, I feel like I've been really hurt and offended by what you've done. Can we just have a time where you just tell me, why do you do what you do? Where does that all come from? And that, you know, but the bottom line is it doesn't matter. Ladies, it matters what you feel. But it's not the highest principle. Like if you're the guy and you're dealing with the girl, you know, her feelings matter. But to see that the ultimate reality is, again, who is God? What has God declared? What has God called sin? What has God declared? What has God said in terms of the dynamic that we're functioning in? And we will find this word to be inexhaustible. You will find this word to be inexhaustible. That you will not find a situation that you'll be in that there will be some guidance in terms of how you will be, even in the presence of how other people would be. And now you take two people that are on the same page, looking at God's power, looking at God's resources. That's why I say at the beginning, that can be the best thing ever. Well, not best thing. It's not better than, I won't make it. Like, it's not better than a filet mignon. Like, sorry. You're all serious. Like, which is good. It's a serious matter. But the point being is that when we function together the way God desires, like if Yudi and Syndicate were functioning the way God desires, they let something come in to divide them. When it's like, wait a minute, what happened there? Like, again, what is the truth? Who is God? What does God say? What? How can we define this in a way that is consistent with? Because the thing about feelings is you have your feelings and the other person has their feelings. So now, how does that reign? What's more important? Well, I feel like this. Really, what's the truth? Again, to the extent you can find it, to the extent that, you know, like, do we buy the car? Do we not buy the car? You're not going to, you know, Proverbs 23:4, it's not going to end, and God saith, go buy the car. You know, there's a lot of things that the Bible is not, I mean, it's going to be inexhaustible in terms of the principles it gives, but it's not going to be as specific as maybe we would want. Yet, with prayer and the Spirit, I think we can get there in terms of that specificity. But the more important thing is, again, how are we functioning in terms of that? Like, okay, why do you want to buy the car? Are you being greedy? Are you being materialistic? You know, in terms of, like, those things matter. It's a truth of the matter, not how, again, you are feeling. And I think the last general principle that I would share in terms of just, like, the authority in the situation is important. Like, whatever God has done in establishing authority, that matters to, I mean, God, relationships matter to God commensurately, highly. We'll see that in terms of, like, don't even come to me if your relationship is broken over here. But he has also established authority to help us deal with conflict. So therefore, if you're in a situation where there is conflict and there's a way that that authority speaking in a situation resolves that conflict, that's why it's there. And when there's a regard for that authority, there's an appreciation for that authority, that now the authority is speaking and saying, hey, this is how we're going to resolve this. Maybe you might be unsettled in terms of not getting what you thought was best or right or whatever, but hey, you know something? That's what this person thought. And that is why, you know, judges, courts, lawyer, that's how the American system is supposed to work, based on what the Word of God has, in terms of just recognizing the value of, you know, investigating problems, vetting problems, expressing opinion, and then someone coming to a decision. And that is, you know, I believe we'll get there in terms of this, these messages, in terms of, you know, what we would, you know, how we would then function in the context of these relationships. So again, some general relationship principles. And now I want to talk about the progression of confrontation. Again, to me, this is almost by definition what a Euodia and Syntyche were not doing. Like they were not functioning in all that God would have for them, all the things that would direct them in terms of how they would be. You know, particularly in terms of this progression of confrontation, 1 Peter 4:8 says this, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, we're going through 1 Peter on Thursday mornings, kind of. We took a break in John. For Wednesday night was in 1 Peter ages ago. But the thing that came to me this last time going through 1 Peter 4 is Peter, Paul, Peter. That's the progression. Yeah, I'm always last. No, so Peter the Apostle, when he's writing this, he is not talking about sins. He's not talking about confrontation. He's not talking about this is how you address things. He is talking about love. And so therefore, what he's really expressing is the great power of love to overlook a lot of wrongs. And something you can be aware of is that if you find yourself nitpicking, almost confronting too much, I just about guarantee you do not love that person the way God would have you to love. And maybe that's where you start. Maybe then going to, oh, we got to confront this and deal with that. Maybe it's just how much do you love this person? Because if you don't have love in your heart, if you're not loving the way God would love that person, well, you're off base right off the bat. Whatever that phrase is. I mean, Peter is describing a fun. So therefore, he's talking about love and just happens to say, by the way, love greatly, love each other completely, because you know something? Love covers a multitude of sins. Like I did, the next point is, I think this protects us from confronting, overdoing confrontation. Like really, if you think about what we would most desire on some level is everyone is just like us. Like when you think about all the things you can confront, like I can't believe that you don't like red meat. I don't believe that you talk like that, or you know, wear your hair like that. You're like really purple? Sorry, does anyone have purple hair? Like, if we were to confront everything in our life, we would never stop confronting because we would keep confronting until people were like us, right? Wouldn't you like it, women, like ladies, wives, if your husbands were just like you?
No.
But what, like he puts the toilet seat down, he puts a cap on top of the toothpaste, he cleans up after himself, he cooks it periodically. Wouldn't it be great? And men would, like, men don't, yeah, just leave me alone. That's the main thing. Like, just let me have my space. But the point being is that God doesn't want that. God has made you to be you, and he wants you to negotiate people that are not like you. And so therefore, love just covers a multitude of that stuff. Like, you should get to a point in your marriage where, yeah, that's just Karen being Karen. That's just Peter being Peter. That's just the way they, because I love, I mean, isn't it true? Like, I think we know this to be true. Think about an offense that you've received from someone you don't know, if this has ever happened, and now all of a sudden the person you love does the same thing. See how you react to that. Like, oh, you know, someone hit my car and I'm going to get this person. Then it's your dad. Whoa, Dad, were you okay? Did you have a heart attack? Did you not have your glasses on? Well, love covers a multitude of sins. And we need to let that operate. We need to, again, make it so that we're not, because there is a glorious thing that people are different than you. See, because if everyone were like you, there'd be no need for you. And so you are here to be you and to be the best you that you can be, but you have to be around other yous that are being the best you they can be. And all under God's economy, all under God's power, that now it's because when we're not alike, we love. When we're not alike, we minister. When we're not alike, we unite. We're not alike, we harmonize. That's the point. And so therefore, love covers a multitude of sins. The second one, and I think we'll end with this, is Matthew 5, 23 through 24, where this great passage where Jesus, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, dealing with anger, dealing with actually, I think this is where he says, hey, if you're going to be brought to court and you're walking with a person going to court, resolve it on the way. Like, don't let that authority speak into it. You guys fix it. But then it says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. So this is the passage, not that there aren't others, that shows the great priority that God has on human relationships. God cares about human relationships, declares that there is no point coming to me in fellowship if you are not in fellowship with others. Now, what I like about this, and where we're going next week in terms of this progression of confrontation, is this is you, when you're engaging with God, God shows you how you have offended someone else. It's amazing to me. Like, we understand when the Bible will say, you've been offended, you've had a wrong done, you feel and you know how that person has affected you. So because of that effect, you're going to go and I'm going to correct this thing. This is you being open to God's work in your life to say, hey, by the way, you offended this other person. See, the question that I have, one can wonder, why do they remember? Now, maybe it's because they are so filled with love and so filled with thoughts of other people, they just come to the conclusion. I like the idea that God shows them. That here I'm worshiping God, I'm bringing you, God, you are great, I am with you, I am in this, you are praiseworthy, I'm giving you, I'm sacrificing my offering. Oh my gosh, I did that thing to that person. They really gave me all the indications that they were hurt by that. Leave it. Leave it. Don't think in terms of being right with me when you're not right with someone else. And so therefore, go and fix it. I mean, you think about what better way for Jesus to show his heart for human relationships? And things are reconciled. Things are harmonious. And when we are called as peacemakers to press into that, to press peace, you know, as far as is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We'll talk about those caveats there. But the main thing is live at peace with everyone. Sometimes that's not possible. Sometimes it is not about what you have done, but what the other person does. But the main thing is live at peace with everyone. I think you are willing to confront and be confronted. You speak about specifics and not generalities. You look at the log at your eye rather than the speck of dust in your neighbor's eye. You make truth the main point. If there's authority in the situation, even if you've got to bring authority in, hey, can we talk about this? Live at peace with everyone. I just about guarantee that Euodia and Syntyche are not living at peace. And so therefore, what do they miss? What do they not apply? And I think it's important for us because of how destructive division and broken relationships are in the church. And so let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, I thank you that in every aspect of life, we are not alone. If there's one place we need your help, it is in the context of conflict, disagreement, hurt, and offense. And yet what you would do to comfort us, to generate understanding, to churn up love, to increase love in our hearts, that we would see clearly, looking at ourselves in the log in our eyes, so we can see clearly what that speck of dust is. I just pray that that would be true of us more and more, that as we pour ourselves into you and get to know you more, that our relationships just skyrocket, and that we overcome the difficulties, challenges, the disagreements, and our love is evident for each other. Bring us to the beauty and glory of what relationships within a body of believers are intended to be. So we lift this all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.